job dealing with these series of lessons, and appreciate him being the co-teacher during this particular time and filling in. And I know that y'all have had some good discussions about this particular topic. The Bible has a great deal to say about the topic of sin, and so from many different perspectives, and we have been looking at it from different perspectives as well. We've been dealing with the definition, we've dealt with some word pictures, and then some types of sins, or how the Bible describes classifications of sins. We've been dealing with some of those, and we're going to continue with those and deal with another particular item in regards to sin. Interestingly enough, this particular topic comes up quite often in a discussion. Hopefully we'll be able to get to it tonight, but just the other day someone had posted on Facebook, I can't remember who it was in particular, and they posted something in reference to this subject, and so I just sent them a Bible response and just left it at that, and that way they could do their own study in regards to that. But, you know, dealing with sin can be a rather difficult thing, because when you are dealing with sin, you're dealing with more than just the concept or the theology of sin. When you're dealing with sin, especially from a personal perspective, you're actually dealing with a sinner, which means that you're dealing with the soul. You're dealing with somebody. You're dealing with emotion. You're dealing with, and some sins carry with it a greater sense of emotion, or a greater tie to emotion, than some others would. And so emotions can run pretty high when you're dealing with sin. But as Christians, we should understand, and I think this is really the importance of us studying an entire section of the devil, sin, and hell, how serious sin really is. Because sin is serious business. It's really not something to be laughed at. There are a lot of people that like to make jokes about it, but, listen, if God was not holy, and, if His law was somehow unchangeable, then sin could be a laughing matter. Sin could be something that, we could just let slide. But it's not. If sin was not so horrible in its nature, if it did not hurt God, then certainly we could just let it slide. But because sin is serious, because it is dangerous, because it is horrible, it must be dealt with. And we find many examples in Scripture of men who have tried over the years to deal with sin and have dealt with it inappropriately, not the way that God would have us to deal with sin. And so sin is something that needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with according to the way God would have us to deal with that. You remember that Adam and Eve tried foolishly to hide themselves behind out in the garden, away from God, and you can't hide from God with sin. They tried to transfer their guilt, right? They tried to give it to somebody else. Adam tried to lay a little of the blame on God and a little of the blame on Eve, the woman that thou gavest me. Eve said, the devil made me do it. That seems to have stuck, by the way. That her words seem to have stuck a whole lot better than Adam. But at the same time, we love to transfer our guilt to other people. When we're found guilty of something, one of the responses that we oftentimes hear is, well, if brother so-and-so hadn't, or if somebody hadn't have done this, then I wouldn't have done that, and so forth. Aaron blamed the people, right? And probably had one of the most ridiculous of all excuses I've ever heard. Listen, we threw in a little bit of this gold, and this calf just jumped right out. You know, I don't know the Hebrew, but from my understanding, the Hebrew does not lend any credibility to Aaron's statement. In other words, the statement in the Hebrew is not, well, we put it in, we molded it, and we took it out, and we, you know, and no, it's the same. You know, it just jumped right out, basically. And so there are a lot of different ways. Remember that David tried to get a man drunk to cover his sin. He even conspired to murder the man in order to cover up his sin. And so there are a lot of ways, and we find that there are many ways in which we try to cover up sin. But sin is something that is accounted in the mind of God. Because of that, sin is something that is serious, dangerous, it is horrible, and it cannot be dealt with by mere mortals. It has to be dealt with by a divine remedy. Now, this time we are going to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we're going to continue to talk about some of the sins as we would classify them, or as they're classified in the Bible. So let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Almighty God and righteous Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee, we appreciate so much the fact that You would allow us into Thy presence, knowing that we have sinned. But we know that without the blood of Jesus, without His wonderful sacrifice, and without the great scheme of redemption and the gospel, that we could not even dare to approach Thee without fear of death. We're so thankful, our Father, that You would be willing to go through all of those means in order to bring us back into fellowship with You. And Father, we're so grateful that we want to spread this message to the entire world. We want the gospel to be known by all men everywhere, that they too can have their sins remitted, that they too can stand in a right relationship with Thee. And Father, may our heart's desire and our every activity be upon making sure that we are taking this gospel to the whole world. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for this wonderful congregation, the group of Christians and saints that meet here. And we're so thankful that we have an opportunity tonight to be able to assemble ourselves together to discuss this gruesome yet important subject for us as Thy children to be able to discuss. Be with us. Father, we pray that Thy word might mold our hearts and our minds, that we might be conformable unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. All right. You've been talking about, I understand, some of the classifications of sin, and that you talked about secret sin. What is secret sin? Okay, it's a secret. No wonder don't tell anybody. A secret sin, at least from one vantage point, right? It is a sin that nobody else knows. That would make it a secret, right? There is a sense in which nobody else knows it. It's hidden or concealed from the eyes of others, and so it is a secret sin. Now, there are a lot of sins that would fall into that particular category, right? There are sins that we might engage in that nobody would ever know, and because we are keeping them a secret from others. But now, when we talk about a secret sin, we are not saying that there is a sin out there that can be committed that is secret from God, right? And, yes. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe the answer to that is, I wasn't, right? I wasn't thinking. I wasn't really thinking the way I should have been thinking. I wasn't really considering those things. Yes, sir. Oh. Okay. A secret sin in the sense that it might be an ignorant sin from that vantage point, right? That I have engaged in something that I did not realize that it was a sin. Now, that ignorance, by the way, and I think this is a good place for us to travel, that if I am ignorant of a sin, whose fault or whose responsibility is it to know that that's a sin? It's mine, right? It's ours, right? And so God has revealed His Word. That's the beauty of the Bible, is that He has clarified His position on the subject of sin, right? And He's made it pretty evident, pretty clear, pretty graphic, so that we could understand what sin is, and so that any ignorance is not on the part of God. And by the way, sometimes we might even want to blame, talk about that blame game, we might want to blame the church, or I've even heard this one, we'll blame the preacher. You know, if the preacher had preached on that, I might, you know, if the preacher had done his job, I might have, you know, and we want to blame somebody else rather than saying, you know what, if I had been growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if I had been daily picking up the Bible and the Scriptures and studying them, I should have known that that was. And we're not, by the way, we're not even talking necessarily about a new Christian. One of the lectures that I heard this week was one that I had never, I probably had made reference to, but never thought about it in the form of an entire lecture. Can a 20-year-old member of the church be a babe in Christ? Yes, they can. They can still be sucking on the bottle, right, at that particular time. And so it is even possible that a person who has been a member of the church for some time might still not know that that is a sin. But it would not be God's fault, and in reality, there would be, now there could be blame placed upon someone else as far as a side note responsibility. I can be held accountable for not taking the gospel to people, and I can be held accountable for that, but they will still be held accountable for not searching out God. And so there is a secret sin in which there are sins that I might commit that might be unknowing to me. I might do it in an ignorant way, but at the same time, that's my responsibility to know. And God is loving and caring enough that He has given us enough information to be able to draw the conclusion that that is a sin. And so, or it's concealed from the eyes of others. One of the other ones that I think y'all dealt with, right, was the besetting sin. Hebrews chapter 12, the besetting sin. What is a besetting sin? Okay, the word beset carries with it the idea of a setback, some being held back, being entangled, almost like you're being wrapped up. Have you ever been tangled up into something and tripped and fallen? Now, listen, I know that sometimes we trip and fall without any help, but this verse or this scripture includes help and aid in the tripping process. I've gotten tangled up, maybe in the deceitfulness of the world, maybe in the pride of life, or in the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh. I've gotten entangled in something. And that entanglement then has caused me to fall and to trip. I'm sorry? It overwhelms you. Yes, ma'am. You know, that certainly is one that would be included if we started listing some sins that would fall into that. What was that? You had one? Sorry? You said gossip. Yeah. I thought somebody else said something else. Okay, so gossip is one. Yes, sir. Disobedience, lack of faith. By the way, in the context, I think that that's the key element throughout the book of Hebrews that you're going to find, right? It is that lack of faith, if you really think about it, that is the besetting of all other things. Our slowing down to a grind in our Christian faith is because of a lack of trust in God. And so I think you probably hit the nail on the head, with reference to that. But it's a sin that entangles us. Think about what, Paul told the Galatian brethren. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, when he says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a sin, something has overpowered you in that sin. and you need help in getting out. And so they that are spiritual are supposed to recognize that, and they are supposed to give aid and assistance in getting them out of that sin. What about a presumptuous sin? What is a presumptuous sin? Okay, now listen, I think you've hit at the very base level of exactly what we're talking about. This, if you're just looking at the base fundamental definition of what we're talking about, it is an assumption that God is going to do something that He is not going to do. For example, a presumptuous sin is would be in the sense that I am going to continue in sin that grace may abound. That would be a presumptuous sin. You see, we're assuming God can or will do something that He is not either capable of or chooses not to do it. I don't care how you word it, both of those are true. Okay, when God says He will not do something, then He limits His ability to do it. Now, He's the limiter, not us. Nobody else places limits on God. But when God places a limit, then He limits Himself. It's just like you, if you, you know, I take these glasses. Well, these are supposed to be the not destroyable glasses, but I think they are. I could take these and destroy them, but you know, I've had them, I think, for about a year now, and I've not done it once. I still maintain I have the ability to destroy these glasses, even though I have not exercised that ability. And so when God says, I am not going to save a man who continues to live a lifestyle of sin, then He can't do it. He placed that restriction upon Himself, and He always tells us the truth. He always makes the proper promises to us. So a presumptuous sin, it basically deals with, I would suggest, the ideal of arrogancy, and it's an insolent kind of thing. It's the testing of God, basically. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do as I please, and I'm going to demand of God something that God has refused to do. And I think that's a extremely dangerous sin in regards to that. Okay, well, let's turn to our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin in verse number 26. Chapter 25, verse number 26, the Bible says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And then he says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye, who hath thought worthy, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, in that context, we are talking about a willful sin. Now, if we're going to really identify a willful sin, we need to be just a little bit careful here. When we're talking about willful, it's not dealing with the concept of the fact that this is a person who knew before he engaged in it, and therefore, that's a willful sin. It actually entails a little bit more than that. It is a continual action process that we're talking about. For if we go on sinning willfully, that's the process that we're talking about there as far as a willful sin. It would be a deliberate and a presumptuous refusing to accept what is right and what is good. It's not just that I have committed a single act of a sin that I knew I shouldn't have. But technically, that would be a willful sin. I willfully engaged in it. But that's really, he's talking about a continual action in this particular context. And so to go on sinning willfully, if you'll notice the seriousness of how Paul is dealing with this particular individual. He says here that this individual is an individual that is or has or is trotting underfoot the Son of God. Okay? Now, illustrating that, we're talking about a person that is walking on Jesus, right? Stomping on the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Okay? He is counted the blood of the covenant wherewith was sanctified. He's considered it an unholy thing. Now, this is serious business in the mind or in the action of this individual, and he's done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Grace can't help him. The blood of Christ cannot help him. And the Son of God himself could not help this particular individual because of where he finds himself at. And so the willful sin, in fact, if you think about it, Peter engaged in two occasions of sin that was certainly willful. To set up the first one, Jesus identified for Peter, that even before he went to the Sanhedrin, before he went to the high priest, that Peter would deny him three times. Now, Peter knew he was going to deny the Lord, right? If you trust the Lord and he's going to tell you the truth and he knows things, then Peter had a knowledge. Jesus told him personally that he was going to do that. You know what? Peter did it anyway. You think about Peter in Galatians chapter 2. By the way, before we get to Galatians chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, Peter had received a vision. You remember, as he is on the rooftop of a house of one Simon the tanner in Joppa. And about lunchtime, he receives this vision. Rise, Peter, kill and eat, right? And Peter said, no, he is not going to eat anything that was unclean. And God said, call not that which I've cleansed clean or unholy. And then, by the way, that's in the context of what? The Gentiles, right? Cornelius. So Peter receives messengers. He goes to Cornelius' house. So the whole message about eating that which is unholy had nothing to do with eating. It had to do with the tearing down of the partition that was built up in the Old Testament, and which Peter should have known anyway, but God is reinforcing this in his life. So he goes to Cornelius, teaches him the gospel, and the Gentiles are now added to the New Testament church. Peter had the keys of the kingdom, and he unlocked the door to the New Testament church, you see. Now, Peter knew. God told him in a vision, right, that the Gentiles, that barrier between Jew and Gentile was now torn down by the gospel of Christ. But then when you get to the area of Galatia, Peter doesn't have any problem with it up until certain individuals, who was it, from Simon, come to him. James come to him. And so they come, and Peter all of a sudden now dissimulates, the King James says, plays the hypocrite. And it's so powerful, this influence from James, that even the great encourager of the church is carried away with this dissimulation. A man by the name of Barnabas. Now, Peter knew that he should not have done what he did, but he did it anyway. You see, in that sense, it is willful sin from that particular vantage point. But here, he did not continue. Remember that when the time came, as opposed to Judas, what did Peter do? Peter repented. When Paul withstood him to the face, what did Peter do? He repented. Now, the text doesn't tell us that, but we can know that for a certainty, because Peter is later going to write First and Second Peter. He's not going to continue in willful sin and be given the pen of inspiration. Yes, sir. No, what we're saying is, if you have knowledge of something and you do it, then you're doing it, right? You have knowledge of it. That is one definition of being willful. Well, it would be possible that you could lose that information and engage in something. But remember that the Bible uses the term dissimulation. It uses the term hypocrisy. We're not talking about a sin of ignorance then. We're talking about a sin of knowledge. But what I'm suggesting is that the willful sin of Hebrews 10 is even more than having knowledge of something. It includes the Old Testament terminology of presumption. You see, and so I'm saying it's even more than that. Does that make sense? Yes, sir. Okay. Peter is there, and he makes statements about that. That's a good point in relationship to that. He is the first spokesman of the apostles there, and then James would speak and say that even all the apostles, even all the prophets, agree with this. And so, Peter has a great deal of knowledge about this, and he should have known better. So he did have knowledge of it, and should have done the right thing. Yes. Well, I think if you look at Galatians 2, Jack, what you'll find is that it's more along the lines of pressure and influence rather than it is ignorance. Peter is succumbing. Peter did this on another occasion, remember? When Jesus was being tried, he denied the Lord three times. Not because he did not know the Lord. It wasn't ignorance. It was because of outside pressure that was inserted upon him. You know, listen, sometimes, you think about this. Timothy was a timid man by character. By his nature, he was timid. You see that in 1st and 2nd Timothy. But Peter is not so timid. Peter is a strong, impetuous man. But now, sometimes, just because somebody puts on a strong outside shell does not mean that inside they are not willing to give in to pressure. Okay? Yes, sir. Fearing. Okay. Absolutely. So it's the outside pressure. Yeah. Right. And even though, listen, and Peter was probably, when we look at it, we probably think, man, that was the strongest man on the team Jesus had, right? But he had his faults, and some of that was inside. You might not have seen it on the outside, but it was on the inside. And so I think that that's the idea of outside pressure and fear. Yes, sir. Well, he certainly spoke up first. Right. Well, but I'm generally the first person is generally, and the one that would naturally do the talking for the apostles, whether or not they elected him to do so or not. He did so. And so from that vantage point, you would naturally think that he had a great deal of mental courage about himself. And that's what I mean by the strength is the mental courage. But he didn't always have that. And he showed that on certain occasions he was willing to succumb to outside pressure in order to, even to the point of sin. But my point is simply this, that the willful sin of the book of Hebrews here is a little bit more than that. It's not about just succumbing to the pressure that is being pressed upon you and giving in. That is a sin. But in this case, This sin involves a knowledge, but it also involves a deliberate design to go away. I'm going to go away, and I don't want anything in relationship to that. And so there's a little bit more added, and there's a continual process. That's the key to me, the continual process. Peter did not continue in that sin, and that demonstrated, by the way, a beautiful heart on the part of Peter, right? He was willing to be rebuked, and he was willing to come home. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews, from beginning to end, is all about these individuals that have lost confidence in God. They have lost confidence in Christ. They have lost confidence in the gospel and in the church, and they were going back to Judaism. Yes. 10:38. Yes. And in fact, you could start from the very beginning of this letter and go all the way through it, and there are items that really deal with this departure throughout the book of Hebrews. Okay, so that's what this is definitely about. And so they have made a deliberate decision to go back. And by the way, if you add to this verse number 25, most people don't like to add verse 25, but it does go to the context. You see, here are individuals who are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but he says we ought to exhort one another daily as we see the day approaching. Here are individuals, not only have they forsaken the assembly, they are forsaking all of the assemblies, and they are forsaking the church and all that it stands for. And so this is a deliberate design on their part. Now then, what about, I probably shouldn't ask it this way. Are there some sins that are greater than others? Well, I would say it doesn't matter here. Turn with me to John chapter 19 and verse number 11. This is the text that I sent to a gentleman who had posted that there are no sins any greater than any other. I just posted to him John 19:11. Now, would someone read John 19:11? Has what? Jesus said that there are greater sins. By the way, Jesus also said there are greater commandments. You know, it always interests me that if I was to ask people, are there greater commandments? You would say, absolutely. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. By the way, Brother B.J. Clark preached on that Sunday morning in the gospel message. The greatest commandment, right? The second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. So the Bible teaches us that there are greater commandments. Now, does that mean that it's okay for me to ignore the lesser commandments? No, not at all. By the way, there is a sense in which sometimes we may misunderstand the language of Scripture. If I'm not to be as a deacon given to much wine, does that mean I can be given to some wine? By the way, the answer to that is no. Okay? The Bible talks about sin in a greater fashion than others, but it does not mean that I can ignore, just because some sins are greater than others, and we'll talk about how they might be greater than others in just a minute, but just because some are greater than others, does not mean that I can engage in the sins that are lesser. Because here is one key, all sin condemns a man's soul to hell, right? Generally, when we think, are all sins equal in that sense, that's what we're thinking of, right? We're thinking of, okay, here is the outcome, and by the way, the duration of sin is the same, right? Hell will be just as long for an individual who committed the greater sin as the lesser sin. But now, the Bible does talk about this ideal of greater sin. So, let's look at the Scriptures. So, Amos chapter 5 and verse number 12. I'm sorry? No, I'm talking about a greater sin. Well, I think maybe even others might be considered in that, but you're right. I think a willful sin might be included in that. Yes. Okay? Amos chapter 5 and verse number 12. If you have that, would you go ahead and read that? Amos chapter 5 and verse number 12. Okay, so afflicting the just, taking a bribe, turning aside the poor in the gate, those are described by Amos as what? Mighty sins. Now, you can't define some sins as mighty unless there are some that are not as mighty. Or all sin is there's no mighty in it. The word would have no value in that particular sense. Yes, sir. No. Let's get off the deacon and the wine just for a minute, okay? I can come back to that one, okay? But let's not go there, because that was an illustration, and I probably should not have brought that one up. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse number 8. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse number 8. Somebody? Okay, so Jerusalem has sinned, what was that word? Grievously, that's the King James. Again, we're talking about a sense of degree with reference to the sin that Israel was engaged in. Wow, there are so many that I really want to deal with here. Matthew chapter 23. Let's turn over there just for a second. Matthew chapter 23. Well, this one just came to my mind, so I'm looking at, here. I'm trying to remember where it is found. So I'm looking down through the context here. Should never bring something to your mind right off. Okay. Again, that's one of them that I wanted to look at, in regards to that. They're going to receive a greater condemnation. James chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, be not many teachers. Why? Teachers will receive what? Severer or greater punishment. Listen, to whom much is given, much is required. And look with me at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, look with me at verses 47 and 48. Luke 12, verses 47 and 48. Now Jesus says here, it says, and the servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with, what? Many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, by the way, even if it's a lesser crime, you can still be beaten with stripes, right? Okay, so, but he says they will be beaten with few stripes. For whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. And so the principle all throughout Scripture is that God requires more of some people than he requires of others. And there is a greater condemnation. Now, if the question is, exactly how is that going to be meted out in eternity? I'm going to say, I do not have any Bible information in regards to that handy. Okay? That is, I don't know how in eternity God's justice is going. I know the duration of it is the same. Greater or lesser, 1 or 600 million, it's still the duration of eternity. But how God is going to require more of others than he does of some, I can just tell you, I do not know in regards to the mind of God. Unless it is revealed, I just don't know. Now, maybe you have something to add to that. Yes, sir. No, he would not go to heaven. But remember, both of them are receiving stripes. You're not going to get stripes in heaven. Okay, we're not talking about stripes on the collar. We're talking about stripes on the back. No, there's no such doctrine of pre-punishment, and then a Catholic doctrine may have purgatory, but the Bible does not teach such. These are all individuals who, listen, if you transgress the will of God, you're responsible for that. God has made that clear, and all men who sin are going to hell. Without, by the way, every man that can't swim, that's in the ocean, will drown. Only those who receive the helping hand of somebody else that can swim or receive the buoy of some kind, right? They're the ones that are lifesavers. They're the ones going to be saved. But you have to reach that life buoy. If the scenario you described, they're in sin, but they have not reached that life buoy, they will die. Now, there's much more to it than that, Jack, because the gospel was presented to the nation of Africa. All men at one time, Colossians 1 and verse number 23, all men heard the gospel at one time, and some entire generations at times rejected the gospel. Okay? So that may be held, by the way, that may be held upon their forefathers as well. But I am responsible to search out and to know my Creator. Now, we may not like that. We may think that is unjust, but it's not, because that's what God requires. Right. By the way, Jack, I watched a show the other day that went into a tribe that planes have crashed since the 1950s, and they were in some remote area, but they still let cameras in, and there had been cameras in there for a long time. So they can get the gospel in there. And in fact, the whole world have had the gospel at one time. God is not responsible to every single individual to give him the entirety of the gospel in his hands at that time. It's my responsibility now then to go get it. Yes, sir.
And by the way, they can misunderstand by reasoning and experience, they can misunderstand that evidence. But that's not God's fault. God has given them the evidence. Jack, I'm here in the door. We're done. And, but you can ask me later. By the way, we've got some other classifications that we could go through, but